All right, Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16, begin reading in verse 20, not the most pleasant subject, but the Lord's with you. John 16, verse 20, verily, verily, means truly, truly, or surely, surely, there's no doubt about it. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. Isn't that encouraging? Oh. Jesus says, for sure, true, no doubt about it, you will weep and lament. Now, I just may as well tell you, folks, hard times are coming. If you can't tell that by looking at the news, bless your heart. I don't know what to say for you. Dr. Ruckman used to laugh and say, cheer up, it's going to get way worse before it gets better. And this isn't the most pleasant thing, and it isn't my favorite subject, I'll just admit it. But there's a light on the other side. There's a light in the valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. In the gates of that city beyond I can see since Jesus came into my heart. But the lights, they're over on the other side. Right now we're going to have to go through some darkness. It is not looking good in this country. It's just not. And you're human, and you're a sinner, and there's going to be some hard times come your way. And you'd know I was lying if I told you any different anyway. So Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now they're going to rejoice. We're going to be bummed out, and they're going to be celebrating. That's what's going to happen. May as well get ready for it. And ye shall be sorrowful, but look at the rest of the verse, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I want to preach tonight on when sorrow comes. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you help us, dear Lord. We need your Spirit. There's definitely a downside to what we're talking about tonight, but there's an upside too. And I pray that you help us to remember both sides of the equation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say tonight that the Bible gives a Christian clear direction in times of sorrow. You're going to lose some loved ones. You're going to be frustrated at something that you thought you could do. Ever started to work on a car and it was a simple job and you were sure you could do it? But about the time you get started, a screw drops down in a place where you can't get the dumb thing. I'm not going to tell you the kinds of things I have done when stuff like that happens. It involves throwing things and saying things. And sometimes these things are going to happen, and frustration is going to happen, and disappointment is going to happen, and some things that you knew were going to turn out a certain way are going to turn and go the other way. And it's going to happen. And this is difficult, and this isn't something you're going to hear down here at the big mega church. And we got a bunch of crowd-pleasing, positive-thinking, so-called Christians in our day. And trials in the lives of saints are puzzling and unwelcome, and they don't get it. And they thought it was going to be, you know, all roses. And, of course, when's the last time you sat down on a rose bush? And be sure they are going to come. That's not going to be all of life. Don't leave out of here, oh man, the rest of my life. No, well, no, there will be wonderful times. But some of it will be sorrow. And some of it will be real disappointing. And it will be real frustrating. And it will be real sad. That's just the truth of it. And the Bible doesn't leave you alone and just say, oh well, tough. No, the Bible gives you the reasons for it and how to handle it. Remember, there are reasons for it. Number one, it'll teach you some holiness. Hebrews 12:10 says, they verily, speaking of our physical fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's just some aspects of holiness you're never going to get until you've been through some hardship. That's just the truth of it. You just don't learn some aspects of holiness just having success after success. That's just not the way some aspects of holiness are learned. So when Mr. Hard Times comes, look to learn holiness. Number two, it will teach you empathy. When you're a young Christian, many times, you figure you've got it, you've got your King James Bible, you've had your favorite little group of preachers, and you and them, and you and your friends, and you and the families that you fellowship with, you've all got the answers, and you figured out how it's going to go. And then a few years pass, and you go, oh boy, I didn't have this figured out like I thought I did. And then when somebody else comes behind you, and they're having a hard time, you feel for them. You not just have sympathy, you have empathy. You know why? You've been there. And there are very few things that can teach you empathy, feeling pain of somebody else, like you having gone through it.
Amen.
And 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Once you've been through something real bad and heartbreaking, and God showed up and helped you through it, and then you see somebody else go through it, your heart goes out to them. You want to help them. You've been there. Which reminds me to say this from the other side. If you're a younger person and you're just now going through a heartbreak, remember, there are people that have been through similar things. I don't know how to say it. They like to be a blessing and a help to somebody else going through a similar thing. Feel free to ask them to pray for you. They will like that. When a brother calls me and is going through a hard time in life and a heartbreak, I'm not bothered by it. I can honestly say, if somebody calls me and they're discouraged and they want somebody to pray with them, I've never once went, oh, I ain't got time for that. I like to do that. If I can't get the phone right then, I call them back as quick as I can. That's a blessing to do that. It feels good to be a blessing and a help to somebody. And you remember from the other side of that, when you need somebody to cry with you and pray with you, there's Christians that have been through that stuff, and they like ministering to you. And feel free to ask for it. But if you are going through hardships, one of the things it'll teach you is holiness, and another one it'll teach you is empathy. All right, I'll tell you another thing it'll do for you. It will give you empowerment. When you come through Mr. Hard Times, and tell you the truth, even while you're in hard times, you start to get a strength. You start to get a power. You start to get a closeness with God you didn't have before. It's noticeable. I've noticed it on more than one occasion in my life. Don't get me wrong. I was still far, far from perfect. I was still not what I needed to be. I still had sin in my life, I'm so ashamed to say. But I just knew the Lord was there in a way he hadn't been before. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says it this way, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I remember preaching that verse as a young man, and I knew what the words meant. But boy, it's a different thing to preach that verse right now. Because I mean, I not only know what the words mean, I remember how it felt. You know something different when you not only know what the words mean, but you remember how it felt. That's a different thing. And when you go through hard times, you'll learn holiness, you'll learn empathy, you'll learn empowerment. Here's a real good one. You'll learn trusting God. Now, when I was a younger man, I was a worry wart. When I was a little kid doing some things I didn't need to be doing, I remember the kids fussing and complaining, oh, good night, let's not take Schofield with us. He's afraid his mama and daddy are going to find out. I remember, I would worry. I was always nervous. I could not just relax and trust God. Too much caffeine or something. I don't know all the reasons for it. But as I've gotten older, and especially as I've gone through trials, I've learned, you know what? There's just not a thing you can do. You may as well just sit back and watch God. Because he shows up. Now, he doesn't show up quick as I wish, and he doesn't show up and do exactly what I told him to do. But he does show up and help in a way that I hadn't thought of. Of course, the famous verses on this is, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, I knew the meanings of those words when I was 8 years old, but boy, do I know it better now, having been through some things. I know it in a different way, a deeper level or something. I'll tell you another thing about hard times. It will help you look forward to heaven. You'll get thinking about God. You'll get thinking about Christians on the other side. You'll get thinking about unbroken, uninterrupted, wonderful fellowship that just lasts forever. Number one, with the Lord. Number two, with his saints. I mean, that's just going to be a wonderful thing. I like that old song the Roloff girls used to sing. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with harp bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? And you'll get some of that as you go through hard times. Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In case you're thinking he's speaking of something vague or only in the spiritual realm, no, he makes it real concrete and physical, doesn't he? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There's a throne and there's somebody sitting in a chair beside him up there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen, brother. Colossians chapter 3. So hard times will teach you holiness. It'll teach you empathy. It'll teach you empowerment. It'll teach you trusting God. It'll teach you looking forward to heaven. There's good things. But that's not really the sermon tonight. The sermon is not the reasons for sorrow. The sermon is more your responses to sorrow. There's a lot of sorrows you can't help. They're just going to come. There's just nothing you can do about it. But you can always control your response. Even secular people will say it's not what happens to you, it's how you react to it. Even secular people understand it. How much more is it true in our relationships to God? So I want to tell you what to do when sorrow comes. Number one, go immediately to God. If you miss the whole rest of the sermon and every other point I make, get that one. When sorrow comes, go straight to God. Before you call your mama. Before you call your doctor. Before you call your insurance agent. Before you call your lawyer, before you call anybody, your retirement funds manager, before you call anybody that will help you in any way, hit your knees, spread out the letter to God, go to him, say, Lord, here's my situation, tell me what to do. Now, I'm all for you calling, you know, mom and dad and people that care about you. I hope at some point you do that. But number one, go to God. Number one, go immediately to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Much as your, you know, close kinfolk love you, they don't care for you like God does. And they don't know you. As great as they know you, they don't know you like God does. Amen. Go to him first. Here's the first reason you go to him first. This is real practical. For deliverance from further damage. Let me tell you something about hard times. Once it starts coming, it seems to be a cycle, and another one comes right behind it, and another one comes right behind it, and another one comes right behind it. By the time I was 25 years old, I was already familiar with this. When the toilet tore up, so did the car and the washing machine. I don't know why it came in sets like that. It just did. And next thing I knew, I had bills from three or four things that had to get fixed all at one time. I mean, that was just no good. My young adult children sometimes will tell me it is just so stressful, this thing called adulting. And sometimes I speak disparagingly of them for saying that, but I need to remember, I remember how that felt. It used to worry me to death. That was when I first pulled all my hair out. It was in those days. All right, number one, go to God, and this is real practical, to stop further damage. Because when hard times start, I will tell you, there is more coming. it does tend to come in sets. You remember when, I don't know if it's this way for everybody, but I was told when I was little, when we had a little mouse problem, they said you need to catch three mice or else you didn't get them all. You got to at least catch three, maybe more, but at least three. If all you did was catch one or two, there's more there. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll say this. When hard times come, it's coming in a set. So immediately go to God, if for no other reason, to do damage control. Keep more damage from coming. Number two, to get comfort from the trial that has already come. When hard times comes, not only is there more coming that you know you could be scared of if you're a worrywart like I was, but number two, you're already hurting from what's already hit. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus thought that was so important. He told the disciples, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send you a comforter. Capital C. That's his name. That's who he is. That's one of his big jobs in relation to you and me, is to comfort us. Now, why would the Holy Spirit have that be his name and one of his main jobs if we weren't going to be facing some hard times? Obviously, we are. Now, again, don't carry this too far and think that's all day, every day. But there's going to be plenty of it, okay? You will not reach, you know, 35, 40 years old and wonder if there's hard times in life. By the time you're 35 years old, you're going to go, oh, this life is a veil of tears. You are going to know, I assure you. So you know what you need? You're going to need comfort. You know where you're going to get that? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself thought that was so important. He said, I'm going to pray the Father to send him to you. You are going to need him.
Amen.
Christian, you will. Verse 18 of that same chapter in John 14, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So go to God immediately, number one, to control more damage from happening. Number two, to get some comfort for the thing that's already hurt you. Sometimes I have had accidents where I was working and stuff and made a pretty hard impact on my knuckle and kept working and my mind was on what I was doing. I looked down, there was blood. Where when I did hit it, you know, I cut the thing open and it was bleeding and everything. I didn't even realize it because my mind was on what I was doing. You know what I did then? I got me a bandage and I wrapped the thing up and started taking care of it. Let me tell you something. After you have some hard times, there's going to be some blood there. And a little while later, you'll look back and you'll go, wow, that really did hurt me. I had my mind so much on getting through it at the time, I didn't realize how bad it did hurt me. But when I get off by myself a little bit, man, I'm weeping and crying. Wow, I'm hurt. I need a Band-Aid. I need the comforter. And you will. All right, so go immediately to God for deliverance from the damage, for more damage, for comfort that the trial that's already come. And here's a good one, for learning from the experience. I saw a thing, and I hate to even refer to it, but I will. I saw a thing on social media, on Facebook, that said, when you change from asking God, why did this have to happen to me, to what can I learn from this? Then everything shifts. If you can quit thinking, why did this have to happen to me? I'm doing right. I'm doing all I know. And once in a while, you're going to feel that way. Don't beat yourself up too bad for it. Jeremiah felt that way, and he was a prophet of God. But as soon as you can, get past that, why, and get to, all right, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And once you get to that place, everything shifts and it becomes a relationship building with you and God instead of you just fussing at God. And again, I am not fussing anybody going through a hard time for asking God why and fussing at him a little. If you don't ever do that, you're just not being honest. Because he allows some stuff that me and you don't appreciate, doesn't he? But as soon as possible, get past that point and on to the, all right, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And I have said more than once in some of the setbacks I've suffered in my life, as much as I did not like going through them, the lessons I learned from them were so exceedingly valuable that I got to admit, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't avoid the trial. Because you learn from those things. Oh, yeah. Good things. You and God get closer. You and Him have come through hard times together, and there's a camaraderie that you just don't have from just sitting in a pew. There's just a depth to your relationship that wasn't there before. Psalm 119, the psalmist says it this way: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." When he came through it, he said, "This was good for me." I mean, the thing he hated, the thing he complained about, the thing he cried about, the thing he fussed at God about, after a little time had passed, he said, "Man, that was good for me that I might learn thy statutes." I have experienced the same thing more than once. Here's what Hebrews says, and this is even about our Lord Jesus. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful of our Lord Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. 100% God. But remember, sometimes we Bible believers talk so much about how he was God that we forget he was also 100% man. And the man, Christ Jesus, grew up. And the man, Christ Jesus, learned some things. And the man, Christ Jesus, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So if a perfect, sinless man had to learn obedience, you and me, full of sins, are definitely going to have to learn some obedience. So you'll learn from the experience. That's why you want to go immediately to God when hard times come. You'll also learn trust. You'll also learn as you go through it. You'll learn, wow, I went through that. I thought there was no way out, and God brought me through. And you'll trust Him in a way you couldn't have before. You'll also learn God's wisdom. You'll think, "Now, Lord, if you let me go into that, I'll just wipe plumb out. There's no getting out of it." And God will show you a way right through it. You'll go, "Whoa, I can trust Him. He's got wisdom. He's got," as Miss Martha tells us sometimes, "God has a plan. He has a plan. We can't see it, and we don't know why in the world He would take us through some of the weeds He takes us through. But He knows. He has a plan," and you learn to trust Him, and you learn to trust His wisdom. There's a number of things. So number one, go immediately to God. Number two, go on living in spite of the urge to give up. Now, there are a lot of people that when they get in a real frustrating thing, they just throw up their hands and say, "Just, all right, I'm done with it. I give up. I've tried everything I know to try and just quit." No, go on living. When I was learning to drive, Daddy taught me, he said, "Now, you know, if one of these times you do get off the road and lose a little bit of control, don't just throw your hands up and quit. You know, who knows? You know, we was driving on the mountains and everything. You might go over the side of a mountain if you do that." Said, "You keep your hands on that steering wheel, and even when it looks like you're losing control, you at least be steering it back to safety. Don't ever just forgive and forget and give up. Go on living in spite of the urge to give up. When hard times come, you will have an urge to give up sometimes. A lot of people do, at least. A lot of personality types do, if you call it that. So, when you go on living, resolve never to give up. Say, "I'm not going to give up. I am not going to quit on God. If the worst thing I can imagine happens, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to quit on God." Psalm 118, verse 17 and 18, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death." And by the way, when it does come His time for you to die, He'll give you special grace to get through that. So, up until then, never give up. Keep on trying. Keep your hand on the steering wheel, trying to steer it back to safety until you go unconscious. Never give up. Go on living. All right? Second thing about go on living, live by faith. You might say, "I don't see any way in the world to go on." All right? Trust God does have a way for you to go on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There will be times, not many, but there will be a few times in your life probably, that you just won't see what in the world the way is out. Just trust that God has one. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So first, go immediately to God. Second, go on living. What will that mean? That'll mean living by faith when you can't even see the evidence of it. Just keep going anyway. How did Moses keep going in spite of all the troubles and heartaches and 40 years in the backside of the desert? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know what that is? When you endure as if you're seeing somebody that's invisible and you can't even see them, that's called faith. You just believe and trust they are there. So resolve never to give up and live by faith. And then remember this, there are some good reasons to keep living. Number one, for the unsaved. There is an unsaved person watching you at work, in the extended family, in the neighborhood, and if you give up, they very well may say, so that wasn't real. That was only real, you know, when everything was going good and they were in their Easter best. But when hard times came, it didn't bring them through. When you stay true through trial, that registers with people. When we were teaching Baptist history here a few years ago, we told of more than one case where the very executioner who killed the Baptist went right after it, got saved, and next thing you know, he was on the chopping block. Amen. And willing to die for his faith. Why? Because he saw there was a Bible believer that meant business all the way to the death, and he went and got him a dose of that. When you stay true through hardship, that registers with people because they don't have anything that real. There is nothing they would go to the cross for, or the chopping block, or the stake for, or the gallows for. And when all of a sudden something is that real, they go, whoa. Book of Acts, you know what those apostles did? They were true to the death. You know why? They had seen the resurrected Christ. They knew, as if they didn't know before, they definitely knew now, this thing is real. There is a resurrection from the dead. I've seen him. He ate food in front of my face when I know he was killed. They knew it. They were convinced of it. And somebody that'll go all the way to the death, it proves something.
Yes.
I am made all things to all men, Paul said, that I might by all means save some. You should keep living for the unsaved. Or I'll tell you another one. You should keep living for other Christians. There are some other Christians that will take a big blow if all of a sudden you quit on God. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Did you see that? As the sufferings abound and get bigger and bigger, the consolation of Christ will abound and get bigger and bigger. As you get more suffering, you'll also get more consolation. Wow, what a blessed truth. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, if I go through afflictions, it's so I can be an example to you. And when the Lord shows up and comforts me, it's so I can tell you, he showed up and comforted me when I was going through the same thing. You ought to go on living for the unsaved. You ought to go on living for other Christians. Here's a real important one. You need to go on living for the younger generations. We got some young people here in Victory Baptist Church. And they're seeing what we're going through. And if as soon as it gets hard, we just quit and move on to something else, they'll say, oh, okay, so the church thing didn't really help. The Bible, reading it, really wasn't anything to that. The prayer, there wasn't anything to it. You just quit, okay. When real hard times came, then you went to something else, trying to get some relief for your suffering. Let me tell you something. There's no better balm than the balm in Gilead. There's no better medicine than what is given out by the great physician. There's no better comfort than what is given out by the capital C comforter.
Amen.
That's where to get your comfort. Number one, because it'll help you better. Number two, because it'll show an example to the ones that are coming behind you. And if you quit, they're probably going to quit. You ought to keep living for the younger generations. I think of these things, I think of Manasseh. He lived the most ungodly life of any king in Judah. And he had a son named Amon, and it ruined him. But at the end of his life, you know what Manasseh did? He got right with God, and he turned to the Lord in an amazing repentance that, frankly, we don't preach enough about. And even though it was too late and he lost his son, you know what he did? He got his grandson. And Josiah was one of the great kings Judah ever had. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons Josiah, at only 8 years old, taking over the kingdom, served God the way he did, because he remembered Manasseh after he got right with God. I don't care how bad you've messed up. I don't care what kind of trials you've got. I don't care how much of your family you've lost. If God gets a hold of your heart, you turn and you keep serving him. And if for no other reason, you do it for the younger generations. But above all, do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not doing what you do for the Lord Jesus, then when family forsakes you, you'll quit. When the money runs out, you'll quit. When your health fails, you'll quit. When your friends leave you, you'll quit. But if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. He ain't going nowhere. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You do it for him, and as long as he's there, you can keep going. If you do it for any other reason, especially any fleshy reason, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Number one, go directly, immediately to God. Number two, go on living in spite of the urge to give up. Number three, go on loving in spite of the urge to clam up. Now, when hard times have come, it can harden you. You can get a smart aleck attitude. You can get a stern, mean demeanor. Or you can open up and have a softer heart because of what you've gone through. When Mr. Hard Times comes, go on loving in spite of the urge to clam up. Number one, God above all, the greatest commandment. They asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? He didn't say, well, it depends on how you look at it. He didn't say, well, let me think. There's a lot of them. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is number one. There is nothing more important than that one. That is the highest commandment in the law. I don't care what kind of hardships you're going through, go on loving. And number one, I mean, keep loving God. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. Yes, he lets you go through some hardships, but he sure brings you through on the other side too. And he's the most wonderful thing. As the old song says, Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. But go on loving God above all, but secondly, others. Jesus went on when he was asked that question and said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything I say hangs on these two. Let's see. Let's read the passage in Romans. Romans chapter 13. You get the church age side of it for the dispensationalists. Romans 13 verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What's his name, the one that pastors over there in Quebec? I can't think of his name right now, but he preached a great sermon one time in church I was pastoring called The Greatest Thing. The Greatest Thing. And he preached a whole sermon on charity and how it is just the greatest thing. Faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Man, that was a good message. I wish I had a recording of that. But go on loving God above all and others. That's first commandment and second commandment. I'll say this. Go on loving for your own happiness. When you can go through hard times and keep loving God and keep loving others, you will be the most joyful, happy person that anybody has ever seen. Whereas if you quit and you get mad and you get bitter, you'll be the most miserable person anybody's ever seen. Stay with a soft heart, loving God and loving people. I don't care if they deserve it or not. In fact, I can already tell you they don't deserve it. None of us do. But do it for your good and your joy and your happiness. Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And he says just a couple of verses later, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Listen, decide you're going to love God first, and decide you're going to love others second, and if it means washing their feet, wash them.
Amen, that's good.
And you know what that'll do? Happy are ye if ye do them. I'm not saying to do it just for selfish reasons, but that's a good secondary reason, isn't it? Isn't it good to go around the world, the life happy?
Amen.
That's a real good secondary reason. Number one, it ought to be for God. Number two, it ought to be for others. But hey, it's a real good thing for you. If you can be a blessing to somebody, be a blessing to them. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness was rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Do you think he's wanting to do that because it'll make him miserable? No, because it brings you joy. You think of something that brings you more joy than knowing you just really helped somebody and they love you and are praying for you because you did that. Man, what? You got a better feeling than that? There ain't many. So first, go directly to God, immediately to God. Second, go on living. Third, go on loving. All right, we'll give one more and we'll close. Go on lifting. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll be too tired, and maybe you can't do it for a day or two after hard times comes. But when you get your feet back under you and you get your strength back, keep on lifting. I mean lifting. I mean picking up loads. I mean working. I mean lifting people up before God in prayer. Lifting in every way that you can. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, look out for that, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." When Mr. Hard Times comes, let me tell you what you do. Go directly to God. Go on living, go on loving, and keep busy lifting. Lift up. What's the exact wording here? Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Pick them up. Pick them up. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're following your pattern. Our first pattern is the Lord Jesus. And there's nobody better to follow than Jesus. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus came down to earth, he didn't come down here at the first coming to sit on the throne. Now, thank God he will on his second coming, but his first coming, it wasn't. His first coming was to die for us. His first coming was to serve us. His first coming was not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So you know what? That's what you and I can do. When hard times come, you keep ministering. You keep serving. You won't feel like it, especially right in the aftermath of a trial. But you keep doing it, and you'll start feeling better and better and better. And pretty soon, you'll be addicted to the ministry, and you can't quit anyway. So number one, follow our pattern, which is Jesus. Number two, our secondary pattern, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Look at what 2 Corinthians 11 says about him. 2 Corinthians 11, he's our pattern in the church age. Jesus, of course, came primarily for the Jews as their Messiah. Unfortunately, they rejected him, but that was his primary reason. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Oh, brother, that's a fun one. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He just kept serving God in spite of perils of robbers and perils on the sea and perils in the wilderness and perils in the city and perils of his own countrymen and perils of outside heathen and perils of false brethren, even Christians he thought he could count on. And he just kept serving God through all that. Now, you're not going to have, I'm real safe in saying, I think, that you're not going to have the trials that Paul had. But you'll have your share. What you need to do, follow your pattern. The Lord Jesus, even through sorrows, kept serving. The Apostle Paul, even through sorrows, kept serving. Go on lifting. You know what he kept doing? He kept preaching the gospel. You know what he kept doing? He kept edifying the church. You know what he kept doing? He kept jumping on horseback or ship or whatever he had to do to get to the next place and bring them a love offering that the last church had given him, or whatever he needed to do to be a blessing and keep this thing going. He kept serving. Number one, following our patterns. Number two, for your blessing. Again, if when hard times come, you keep serving, that's when God starts to turn things around. Job 42:10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know what Job kept doing? He kept lifting up his friends. He could have said, you know what, I have enough problems of my own without worrying about theirs. And if anybody could have said that, Job could have.
Amen.
But he prayed for his friends, and the Lord said, whoa, in spite of everything I've put him through, he's still sitting there praying for somebody else. I'm turning his captivity. Brethren and sistren, keep going, even when hard times come. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Keep on lifting. Go immediately to the Lord. Go on living in spite of the urge to give up. Go on loving in spite of the urge to clam up. And go on lifting. Now, trials are going to be a part of your life. But if you can keep a submissive spirit and a resolute spirit and as much as possible an active spirit, and don't misunderstand me. It's okay in a time of trial for you to take some days off. I'm going to go so far as to say some weeks off. But but don't take months and years off.
Amen.
You get back to serving God. Now, you need to rest. I am all for rest. When poor old Elijah went through what he went through, the Lord said, lay down and sleep. Get up, all right, I'll feed you. All right, now go back to sleep. Get up, all right, I'm going to feed you again. I mean, it is okay to take care of yourself when you've been through some hard times. But soon after, get back up, go directly to God, go on living, go on loving, and go on lifting, and watch God give you the joy that only He can give. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the chance to read and study Your Word. And Lord, now this is necessary. We need to know how to handle these things. And we don't want to accuse You. You don't make our lives any more miserable than the world. The Lord knows they're